It's good to be back with you. Thank you for having me again. I'm excited to be in the book of Revelation. As Josh said, we are looking at the second letter to the churches in Revelation. And I'm quite excited to be asked to speak on this bit, because this is actually the easy bit out of Revelation. It gets very strange a little later on. But these are actually very good passages. Not that the others aren't. And these are much more simple, I think, to understand, but certainly no less important. And they're things that we need to continue to get into our minds and continue to get into our hearts. So I would encourage you, if you're here for the first time and you want to continue in this series, to go back and listen online to the two sermons that Josh preached in the last couple of weeks, because they provide a good introduction to what these letters are about. But in case you missed those, I want to go back just a little bit to the very first verse in the book of Revelation. So if you'll just turn back one page. I think we need to set the stage just a tiny little bit in case some of you missed that, those opening sermons. As most of you will see, the title that's given in your Bibles is simply the word Revelation. In Greek, the word is apocalypsis, from which we get our word apocalypse. Now, these days, in popular imagination, the word apocalypse means some catastrophic end-of-the-world scenario brought about by warfare or some sort of natural disaster. But apocalypse simply means revelation. The idea of pulling back a curtain, as if I was to go back over here and pull back the curtain to see what's behind there. That's what the word apocalypse means. It has nothing to do necessarily with the destruction of the world. But I don't think the title ends there. One of my professors in grad school and a minister who's written on Revelation, and I'll be quoting him again later, says that the true title of this book should be this, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, the first line of the book. The Revelation of Jesus Christ is the true title. If we just talk about Revelation, that can mean pulling back the curtain on anything. But this is pulling back the curtain to show us who Jesus Christ is. And I think that's incredibly helpful, because if you've been in the church at all for any amount of time, you've looked at the history of the church at all, you will know that the book of Revelation has caused no little amount of confusion and, quite frankly, madness in the history of the church. People have looked for all sorts of things, read all sorts of different interpretations into the fairly dramatic imagery of this book. But if we keep on holding in our minds that this book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ, that helps to ground us a little bit. It helps us from going too crazy. It helps us from going too wild. It says, okay, how does this particular vision with all of these fantastic images, how does this pull back the curtain on Jesus Christ? So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Of can mean a couple of different things. Of can mean by, or of can mean about. And I think in this case, it's actually both. So this is the revelation about Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. So as we're in our passage today, or as we're ever in the book of Revelation, I think a valid question to ask is, what do we see about Jesus Christ in this particular passage? So let's get into it. The letter to the church in Smyrna. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, is how our passage begins. Angel can just mean messenger, and whether John intended that, John the writer of the Revelation, whether he intended that to mean pastor or something, it's addressed to the church in Smyrna. Now, Smyrna was an ancient city, I should say is an ancient city, it still exists today, and throughout its very long history, records go back to actually roughly 3000 BC that Smyrna has existed. It was very often been a very important port city. It's a significant place. Now, in the late 6th century BC, it was sacked. It was not destroyed, but it lost all of its greatness. It was no longer the important port city. It just became another little seaside village. So it had once been a city of grandeur and greatness, and it lost it completely. Then, in the middle of the 4th century BC, Alexander the Great decides, you know, that's actually a good city. It's a strategic city. We should rebuild it. So Alexander lays the plans. His successor actually decides to completely restore the city, or if you will, resurrect the city. Then in 197 BC, something very odd happened. No one's really sure exactly what happened. The city of Smyrna decides to cut all ties to Greece. I think they must have had some really good political advisors and looked ahead and thought, you know, Greece isn't going to cut it for very much longer. We need to throw our allegiance behind Rome. And that's exactly what they did. But they had no ties with Rome. So how can we ingratiate ourselves so that Rome will want to have allegiance with us? So what they thought they should do is, we should worship Rome. We should take the city of Rome and personify it as a woman and call her a goddess. And we should worship that goddess as Dia Roma, the goddess Roma. And that's exactly what they did. Later on in the history of the Roman Empire, that cult of Roma spreads absolutely everywhere. And it started right here in Smyrna. It's a fascinating city. Now, at the time of this writing, which is kind of late 1st century AD, at the time of this writing, Smyrna considers itself the first city in Asia. Their neighboring city, Ephesus, probably would have had something to say about that, but Smyrna considered itself, even printed on its money, on its coinage, the first city in Asia. It's a significant place once again. It's an important place once again. Now, why the history lesson? Well, first of all, because I like history and I think it's important. Second of all, I think it's important to what Jesus has to say. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is capturing their imagination. He's capturing their attention. Smyrna, the first city in Asia. First is an important word to them, and Jesus says, I am the first, and also the last. Smyrna had this long history of having been a great city, having had all of that taken away, and then rising from the ashes once again to become a great city. Jesus says, I was the first and the last, and I was once dead, but now I'm alive again. And the residents of Smyrna would have went, ah, just like us. Jesus is using their language to show that he understands who these people are, to show that he understands what they're about. Turn back with me once again to chapter 1, and let me read very quickly from verse 12 and 13. John is having this profound vision where he sees Jesus. And he says this, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw the 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Now, please just fast forward to verse 20. The mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and of the 7 golden lampstands is this. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. Where is Jesus standing? Jesus is standing among the 7 lampstands. What are the lampstands? They're the churches. Jesus is standing among his church. He's not standing in the next room. As the old song says, he's not watching from a distance. What would the point of that be? Jesus is among his churches. And so Jesus comes to Smyrna and he says, I am the first and the last. I was dead, but now I'm living again. And Smyrna goes, ah, he knows something about us. Then he continues in verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty. And the hearers say, this Jesus who is among his church, he knows us, so that when he says that he knows our afflictions and our poverty, we believe him. We understand that he actually does know. He knows what we're going through because he is among our churches. He sees us. Now, why are the residents of Smyrna dealing with affliction and poverty? Well, I think it goes straight back to that cult of Rome, this worship of Rome that was so important to the city. This is something that they had started. This is something that connected them to the city of Rome, which was the seat of power in the known world at the time. And anything that interfered with that worship of Rome, anything that interfered with that relationship between themselves and Rome, was going to be treated with great hostility. And of course, the Christian confession was then and has always been, Jesus is Lord, which necessarily means Caesar is not. And so for Christians to say Jesus is Lord was an act not only of religious affiliation, but it said something politically as well, and something that the residents of Smyrna were not excited about. They thought it was dangerous. They thought that it was going to get in the way of their connection to the city of Rome. So Christians were very heavily persecuted. So when Jesus says, I know your afflictions and I know your poverty, these things were actually taking place. But then Jesus says something very strange. He says, I know your afflictions and I know your poverty, yet you are rich. Yet you are rich. I think this gets connected back to the book of James and a number of other places in Scripture. I'll just read it to you quickly. James 2, verse 5 says this, Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he has promised those who love him? Richness is rich in faith, and richness is richness in terms of an inheritance that they are going to be getting. Now, certainly, that's a very different type of riches than what the people may be talking about. But though it's a different type of riches, it's a riches that is no less real than the afflictions and the poverty that they're dealing with. It's a true type of riches, even though it's a different type of riches. And that brings us to an important point that I think, again, carries through the entire book of Revelation. Once again, from my professor, Daryl Johnson, who says this. Throughout the entire book of Revelation, things are not only as they seem. The church in Smyrna, facing great afflictions, facing great poverty, yet things are not only as they seem because they are rich. There's a variety of different things going on. There's a level of richness that the world hasn't seen and that they may have lost sight of in the midst of their poverty and affliction. Things are not only as they seem. Now, the afflictions absolutely are real. The poverty is real. Some of you are dealing with difficult situations. Abuse from your coworkers, rejection of your friends, perhaps ridicule from your family. And we know of many Christians around the world who are dealing with imprisonment, they're dealing with violence, and they are giving their lives for their faith. All of these are incredibly real, but they're not the only things that are real. They're not the entire story. Things are not only as they seem. The letter carries on, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. There is a significant Jewish population in the city of Smyrna, and some of those Jews were actively opposing Christians, actively opposing the gospel, even turning them into the civil authorities. And Jesus is saying, those people call themselves Jews. They might be ethnically Jews, but they're not. They're actually a synagogue of Satan. And Jesus said similar sort of things before his crucifixion and resurrection. Verse 10 goes on to then spell out just how serious this is. We've been talking about affliction, we've been talking about poverty, we've been talking about slander. And he says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Wait a minute. The devil, where did the devil come in on this? We've got afflictions, we've got poverty, we've got slander. Again, things are not only as they seem. There are spiritual forces at work behind human hostility. The persecution that they're suffering is not just people angry with them. There are spiritual forces at work. And this letter says that it's the devil who's causing this persecution. Now, there are a few other words in this we need to get into. We need to get into this word test. The devil will put you in prison to test you. Well, the devil, of course, wants to destroy the people of God, destroy any works of God. Tried to destroy Jesus, that didn't work so well, so let's go after his followers. But testing in Scripture, Jesus continues to turn it around. Testing has to do with proving one's faith and improving one's faith. So the devil's trying to destroy, Jesus takes this persecution and turns it into a test to prove people's faith and improve people's faith. Not unlike tests at school. They were about proving what you knew, or in some subjects, in my case, proving what you didn't know. These things happen. But the ideal was to prove what you know and to help you know those things better. And we see throughout Scripture that persecution does that very thing. It tests the faith and improves the faith of those who deal with it and who go through it. So Jesus is taking this persecution by the devil and actually using it for the benefit of his followers. And he says that you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, 10 days doesn't actually sound like that long of a time. And it's one of those numbers in Revelation that will be repeated over and over again. And 10 seems to symbolize completion. The idea that this is a fixed amount of time. Jesus didn't say, well, you're going to suffer persecution. Who knows how long it's going to go on? So, you know, you guys just need to grit your teeth and hang on. He said, no, it's going to happen for a fixed period of time. Even in the midst of all of this, Jesus is completely in control. Things aren't getting out of his hands, and he can't handle it. He is continuing to be in control. So in the midst of this persecution that the Smyrnans? Residents church in Smyrna is facing, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of what some of us are facing, or what some of us may face in the future, what does Jesus say? Be faithful. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Again, things are not only as they seem. If you are faithful to the point of death, there's actually a crown of life to come. Things are not only as they seem. Physical death is not the final enemy that it seems to be. And when we're staring it in the face, it seems to be, doesn't it? It seems to be that final end. But Jesus is telling us it's not. There's something else to come. We need to be faithful even to the point of death, and we will receive a crown of eternal life. And finally, the last section. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Different places in Revelation continue to go on and talk about the second death, which has to do with judgment, which has to do with punishment for continually rebelling against God. But here he says that whoever overcomes, whoever continues in that faith, doesn't have to fear the second death. It will not hurt them at all. Absolutely nothing to fear. So back to our first question, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation by and about Jesus Christ. What is it that Jesus is showing us about himself in this letter? Well, first we see that Jesus is among his church. And that doesn't just mean Jesus was among his church 2,000 years ago. That means Jesus is among his church today. Jesus is among us today, now, right here. Jesus reveals that he knows our afflictions and struggles. Even if no one else does, he knows exactly what we're dealing with. Jesus shows us that he uses even these afflictions, these things that to us seem so difficult, even seem insurmountable. He uses those to prove our faith and to improve our faith. Jesus shows us that he is in complete control. Even as these things are going on in our lives, they're not going on for an indefinite period of time. And they're not going on beyond his sight or beyond his ability to intervene. Jesus also shows that he promises us the crown of life and completely frees us from fear of the second death. It will not hurt us at all. So, brothers and sisters, the church in London, as represented here today, no matter what kind of difficult situation you're facing, no matter what kind of issue you're going to be walking back into in the next half hour or so, remember, Jesus is exactly who he said he is, and things are not only as they seem. God bless you.